Welcome to a podcast of Aurelia Community Church, where we desire to bring the whole gospel to the whole person, to the whole world, proclaiming the liberating power of the gospel as we grow, serve, and go. Join us in this message as we look to the scriptures, seeking to be transformed into the image of Christ.
If you weren't here last week, we're taking first two Sundays of this year to go through this little book of Philemon. We got partway through last Sunday, and we learned that it was a letter written by the Apostle Paul to his friend Philemon, who was back at the city of Colossae, where Paul had planted a church, and where Paul had shared and entrusted the gospel there. And next Sunday, we're going to dig into what Paul writes to the church at Colossae, and we're going to spend a few weeks in that little book. And what happened is Philemon's slave, this guy by the name of Onesimus, stole from Philemon and ran away. And as the slave ran away, he got caught and he got thrown in jail. And he was a jailmate of Paul. And Paul shares the gospel with this slave. And the slave becomes a believer in Jesus Christ. And now Paul is writing to Philemon and appealing to him to take back the slave that had run away and had stolen from him and had wronged him. And what we unearthed last week and what we're going to finish this week is there's all sorts of things that we can draw out of this letter, all sorts of applications. We're just have been scratching the surface. But three things that I want to highlight. First thing is how the Apostle Paul handled a delicate situation. And I hope as you read this letter that you hear Paul's heart. This letter is intensely personal. He wrote personal letters to people like Timothy and Titus, but this letter is probably the most personal, the most intimate of all of his letters. And you hear Paul's heart as he writes. And we're going to read the letter again in just a moment or so. And it's his love for the Church of Jesus Christ and working itself in a way that we don't always get in some of the other letters. Some of his letters comes across as sharp and stern because he's addressing some issues and bringing correction. And even that, he did it with love. But in this letter, we see it so clearly. This is the man who not just wrote that love is patient and love is kind and love never gives up. This is the one who's living that out. And he's showing Philemon how you do that in the context of church life, in the context of the family of God. The second thing to note in this letter is how the Apostle Paul sees his circumstances. Sees the stuff that happens to him. Sees the stuff that happens in the family of faith. And see how those things are governed or under God's control and under God's wisdom. So remember the old song, "He got the whole world in his hands"? Well, Paul actually believed that. He believed it in such a way that it was working itself out in his daily life. And so when difficult circumstances came his way, the Apostle Paul was able to step back from those situations and understand that, I can trust God. Even when this world seems so messy, I can trust God. He's actually able to step out and counsel Philemon and say, "Brother, I know this slave has wronged you. I know he sinned against you. I know he's run away from you. Perhaps the whole reason that this happened was so that this slave could find me in jail, become a believer and come back to you." And that key verse we saw, "No longer as a slave, but as a brother." And Paul saw life like that, and it transformed how he interacted with people. And we ended last week by saying we need to trust the Lord more than we do our circumstances. We need to see our circumstances, our situations, as still under God's control. And unless we do that, we're going to be caught in this perpetual circle of disappointment and being trapped by that. But we can see the bigger picture. Like the video we saw during the offering time, the force of grace, God's is much bigger than we could ever imagine. Paul Paul knew God's grace and knew it in such a way that it affected his life in very practical terms. He was actually able to shepherd others into seeing life that way as well. And so I want to see Paul's pastoral heart, see how circumstances come under the wisdom of God. And thirdly, how believing the gospel causes us to act in relationship to others, especially those relationships where you've been wronged or sinned against. When we believe the gospel, it changes the way we respond. It changes the way we treat those who've wronged or sinned against us. If the gospel doesn't change us at that level, if the gospel doesn't make a difference in the circumstances in our life, when things are hard, when life is messy, I'm not sure we're really believing the gospel. We're believing our version of the gospel. We're not believing what the scriptures say. And I believe as we read these scriptures and think through some application together, the Lord wants to minister and bring healing into our lives. Because what we're talking about throughout this whole letter is this forgiveness. And Paul is going to be asking Philemon to forgive. And let's be honest. If you began to ponder the degree of hurt and bitterness and pain that's in this room collectively, because people have wronged you and people have sinned against you, and there's been a lack of forgiveness at times, and some have been carrying that around for years. And if we understand the gospel rightly, Holy Spirit begins a work of healing in our lives. So I want to read the book of Philemon, this letter, 25 verses. And let me read from the translation of the Message. And so I, Paul, am a prisoner for the sake of Christ, here with my brother Timothy. I write this letter to you, Philemon, my good friend, companion in this work, and also to our sister Epaphra, and to Archippus, a real trooper, and to the church that meets into your house. God's best to you. Christ's blessings on you. Every time your name comes up in my prayers, I say, oh, thank you, God. I keep hearing of the love and faith you have for the Master Jesus, which brims over to other believers. And I keep praying that this faith we hold in common keeps showing up in the good things we do, and that people recognize Christ in all of it. Friend, you have no idea how good your love makes me feel. Doubly so when I see your hospitality to fellow believers. In line with all this, I have a favor to ask of you. As Christ's ambassador and now a prisoner for him, I wouldn't hesitate to command this if I thought it necessary, but I'd rather make it a personal request. While here in jail, I've fathered a child, so to speak. And here he is, hand-carrying this letter, Onesimus. He was useless to you before. Now he is useful to both of us. I'm sending him back to you, but it feels like I'm cutting off my right arm in doing so. I wanted in the worst way to keep him here as your stand-in, to help out while I'm in jail for the message. But I didn't want to do anything behind your back, make you do a good deed that you hadn't willingly agreed to. Maybe it's all for the best that you lost him for a while. You're getting him back now for good, and no mere slave this time, but a true Christian brother. That's what he was to me. He'll be even more than that to you. So if you still consider me a comrade in arms, welcome him back as you would me. If he damaged anything or owes you anything, chalk it up to my account. This is my personal signature, Paul, and I stand behind it. And I don't need to remind you, do I, that you owe your very life to me? Do me this big favor, friend. You'll be doing it for Christ, but it'll also do my heart good. I know you well enough to know you well. You'll probably go far beyond what is written. And by the way, get a room ready for me. Because of your prayers, I fully expect to be your guest again. Epaphras, my cellmate in the cause of Christ, says hello. Also my co-workers, Mark, and Archippus, and Demas, and Luke. And all the best to you from the Master, Jesus Christ. That's an amazing letter, not simply because Paul is asking Philemon to forgive this former slave he had, Onesimus, but he's asking him to receive him just as he would Paul himself. That's amazing. See, the letter addressed to Philemon. But who carries the letter from Paul to Philemon? Onesimus does. And so as Paul writes this letter to Philemon, he says, "Hey, Philemon, I want you to forgive this person." And the one he wants him to forgive is the one who's standing right there, the one who's handed him to the letter. And you think about being in Philemon's shoes. Yeah. In walks this man who sinned against you. He's run away. He's maybe stolen some stuff. And he's got this letter from the Apostle Paul. And he opens up the letter and begins to read it. And he reads through the greetings and he reads through Paul's prayers and his encouragements. And he gets to Paul saying, "I'm going to ask you to do something. I want you to receive him like you would receive me." And the him he's asking to receive is standing right there by him. It's not like Paul has emailed him and it says, in a few days, by the way, that guy who wronged you, he's going to come your way. So you may want to pray about this. You may want to think about this. You may want to reflect on these scriptures and think about what the Lord Jesus would have you do. No, he's reading the letter and he's got to make a decision on the spot. He says, "Receive him, the guy who just handed you this letter, like you would receive me." What would you do? What would we do? Doesn't that play out 1,000 times every day? Someone's wronged you. Someone's done something to you. Maybe somebody has cut you off in traffic, or somebody stands in front of you in the express grocery line and they got 53 things in their cart, even though the sign says under 8. What do you do? How do you respond? Where do you get the resources to respond in the way that Paul is asking Philemon to respond? You know, forgive him. Receive him just like you would receive me. You know, I don't think we can do that apart from having our lives transformed by God's Holy Spirit. You know, we can go through some of the motions of forgiving and we can agree that that's what we should do. But to really forgive at that sort of way is so much more difficult. You know, think about a person you're holding a grudge against or has sinned against you. And then think about another person whom you have the utmost respect for. And Paul is saying, I want you to receive this person who sinned against you in the same way that you have the highest respect for. You know, it's difficult to do, isn't it? And yet Paul says, because of Jesus, this is how Christians live. Because we understand how the Father receives us. In Luke 15, Jesus tells a whole series of parables. And he tells in particular a parable about how a father receives a son who's wandered away. In chapter 15, verse 1 of Luke, he says, tax collectors and sinners were drawing near to hear Jesus. You know, there was something going on. They want to figure out what's going on. But at the same time, it says the Pharisees and scribes grumbled. And he said, this man receives sinners and eats with him. See, to receive people into your home, to sit down and eat with them in first century context, means a degree of acceptance. And so these religious people, these Pharisees and scribes, they're grumbling. And then Jesus tells these three parables. The parable about a lost sheep, a lost coin, a lost son. I just want to focus on the third one. And many of you know the story, but let me read part of the passage. There was a man who had two sons. And the younger one says to his father, "Father, give me my share of the estate." And so he divided this property between them. And not long after that, the younger son got together all he had and set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. And after he'd spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country. And he began to be in need, and he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And he longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. And when he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare, and here I am, starving to death. I'll set out and go back to my father and say to him, 'Father, I've sinned against heaven. I've sinned against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' It's a story of a young guy who basically says, "Dad, I wish you were dead." Because that's how you divide the property. When somebody dies, you divide the property according to the will. And so this young guy is basically saying to his dad, "Dad, I wish you were dead." And he went off, and it says he spent all of his resources in wild living, partying, drinking, smoking pot, whatever fits in your imagination. And his life goes south. He tried to do his own thing, and then his life probably got in some tight spots. And his money ran out, and all of his friends started looking for new friends. And maybe he ended up in the first century equivalent of rehab, or maybe he ended up in jail. We don't know, but he recognized that here's this good Jewish boy feeding pigs. You know, not exactly a good career move. And so he's reflecting on all of this, and eventually he decides, "I'm going to go home." And we often call this parable the parable of the prodigal son, but it's really a parable, a story about the Father's love, about the Father's grace, about the Father who welcomes people back. It's a parable, a story about people like you and I who run off to do our own things and end up thinking that the slop that the pigs are eating looks pretty good. It says in verse 20 that while he was still a long way off, his father saw him coming, and filled with love and compassion, he ran to his son, embraced him, and kissed him. Now, how in the world did the father know his son was coming? You know, he didn't Snapchat with him or send them a WhatsApp message. No, it was because the father was always looking. Father always had his eyes open. He's always looking for his son, always looking for a daughter to come back home. You see, and understanding the depths of that level of forgiveness and grace, understanding how much the Father welcomes us, is the only place we'll ever get the resources to receive others when they've sinned against you. The only way you'll be able to forgive others when they've wronged you is understanding how we've wronged the Father. Scripture says that while we were still his enemy, we ran as far away from him as we could. We robbed glory from him every chance we got. And when we returned, even before we could get anything out, he received us. And when that drops from simply being knowledge up here down to our heart, when we understand that, then our response to others is forgiveness when they respond. I'm not saying that's easy. It's not a walk in the park to do that. I'm saying the only way we can forgive is when we understand how much the Father has forgiven us. It compels us to live that out, to demonstrate that, because we understand that we've been forgiven. And when we don't forgive, we're saying we don't understand the depths that we've been forgiven. And when we don't forgive, we become the other brother in the story. You know, the other brother, you know, the man had two sons. One son took all of his resources and took off. The other one, verse 28, says he was angry and wouldn't go in. This after the prodigal son comes back. His father came out and begged him, "Come on in." He said, "All these years I've slaved for you. I've never once refused Dad to do a single thing you told me to. And in all that time, you never gave me even one young goat as a feast for my friends. Yet this son of yours comes back after squandering your money on prostitutes, and you celebrate by killing the fatted calf." He sacrificed joy and celebration, replaced it with anger and bitterness. I think that's where a lot of people are. We become enslaved to those who've wronged us. We're just so angry with them that we allow what they've done to us to control our lives. And very subtly, we become the older brother in the story. We start off having an experience of grace, but then somehow it leads to this really weird place where we're embittered and frustrated and prideful and self-righteous. I think good news, though, if that's where you're at today, look at how the father responds to the older brother. It's as gracious as he did to the younger brother. Verse 31. Let me paraphrase that a little bit. A man in this time and place, you know, he might have disowned his son on the spot. You know, you're disrespecting me. But he says, my son, despite how you've insulted me publicly, I still want you at the feast. I'm not going to disown your brother, but I don't want to disown you either. And I challenge you, swallow your pride and come into the feast. The choice is yours. Will you or won't you? It's an unexpected, it's a gracious, it's a dramatic appeal. That's what Paul is saying to Philemon. He says, receive Onesimus like you would receive me. And you get the strength to do that by remembering how the Father has received you. And Paul doesn't just stop there. He says, if he's wronged you at all, if he stole from you when he went before he ran away, let me know. I'll pay the bill. Some of us spend so much time and energy trying to justify that we've been wrong. We spent some of our energy trying to convince ourselves and others that somebody's done a great injustice to us. Let me just help you out here. You have been wronged. Every single one of you, every single one of us here this morning has been wronged by someone, someplace, at some time in your life. If you say you haven't, then you've got blinders on. You've been living in a hole your entire life. So some of you have been wronged in such heinous ways. And yet, Jesus Christ understands. He understands. But the point I want to make is some are so busy trying to prove that they're being wronged that they get all of their identity from that. And that makes us an excuse for the way we act that we do. And we never stop to ask the question, how am I going to respond to those who've wronged me? And we never get there because we keep on playing the victim. Paul says, if he's wronged you at all, if he owes you anything, charge it to my account. Does that sound familiar? Sound anything like what Jesus has done? You know, we sing a song, praise the one who paid my debt and raised us up from the dead. If he's wronged you at all, if he owes you anything, charge it to my account. And Paul says, I'm writing this with my own hand. This is critical. This is serious. I'm not just dictating it to somebody, but I'm going to write it for myself. I will repay it. And then Paul sort of mentions in passing, I will repay it, to say nothing of the fact that you owe me your very life. You know, if anybody owes anybody anything, it's probably you, because I led you to Christ. And where you are today in Him is because of our ministry together. Yes, my brother, do this for the Lord's sake. Give me this encouragement in Christ. I'm confident as I write this letter, verse 20, that you will do what I ask and even more. See, Paul is so confident that when God's Spirit works in a person's life, it changes them, it transforms them. I know you're going to receive Onesimus. I know you're going to do even more than that. Paul believes the Holy Spirit transforms Philemon's life, transforms our lives. We can't prove it. We don't have any historical documentation of what happened after this. There's no letter from Philemon back to Paul saying, I did exactly what you told me to, brother. And here's what I did. Here's how I received him. But I think we can say with pretty clear confidence that Philemon did that. Because I think if Philemon had ignored the letter, we wouldn't have this letter. You know, if somebody writes you a letter and asks you to do something, and you said, that's a pile of garbage, you're going to throw it in the trash. You're going to burn it. You're not going to say, hey, let's keep this with Paul's other letters as an example of what not to do. You know, that's not what happened. I think Paul and Philemon and his runaway slave, the one who had sinned against him, you know, I can imagine a few weeks later, they're walking down the street. They've come back from the market, and they're laughing, they're joking, and Philemon is helping Onesimus, his slave, carry the groceries, and you can just picture the church and those in the city who knew them. Lucky, what in the world has this guy, Jesus Christ, done with these two men that they could be reconciled in such a way? And that's Christianity. That's how we're supposed to live our lives, how we're to forgive in such a way that it raises all sorts of questions in people's lives, because it's not the normal thing. It's not the regular thing to do. How in the world has this person who's been wronged by this person found the grace and the resources to forgive them? It makes no sense apart from the gospel. That's Christianity. That's what happens when the gospel is believed by people and we're transformed by it. That's how it works out. Itself works itself out in our lives day after day after day. And so we sang a couple of songs in that last package that lead us to the Lord's table, to the bread and the cup. And obviously, as we do that, I want us to reflect and to meditate on what Jesus has done. And that's what the gospel is, that Jesus has done it all. But the gospel has to drop at some point. Imagine we've got a Coke machine out in the foyer, and you put some coins in it, and the coins get stuck. Some of you will come along and bang the machine. Others of you will give it a good swift kick, trying to get that coin to drop so a can of Coke will drop. At some point in our lives, the gospel has to drop. And we have to understand that fruit begins to come out. Our lives get changed. It's not just a matter of taking stuff in, but it's a matter of our lives producing fruit. And as we reflect on the gospel, I pray that it would sink in and drop a little bit more. And some of you have known that Jesus loves you and that Jesus died on the cross for you. And you can recite that. You've learned it. And you've heard the parable of the prodigal son 1,000 times. But for some reason, it doesn't really connect and doesn't sink in at a deep level. This morning, as we reflect on that, as we come to the Lord's table, I pray that it would sink deeper in. Reflect on the fact, on the truth, on the reality that Jesus Christ has forgiven you. He's paid for, covered, removed all your sin. While you were still an enemy of His, He did it all. But then start to think about, who do I need to forgive? Who do I need to forgive? Some of you have been owned by your bitterness for years. And the good news of the gospel is you don't have to play the victim. Jesus Christ died and was raised again. He was sinned against so you could forgive others. He was killed. He was murdered so that no matter what anyone does to you, you can look upon His example and say, I can still forgive because I've been forgiven. Who is in your life? What people, what institution do you need to forgive? And what's that going to look like for you? And maybe for some of you, it's not a big event. It's not looking back to when you were 10 years old and somebody did some terrible things to you. Maybe it's some ongoing stuff. You need to learn to walk in that forgiveness. Maybe it's in your relationship with your spouse. Maybe it's in your relationship with a roommate. Maybe it's in your relationship with your parents, with your kids. Maybe it's in a relationship with those religious people that you're really angry at. You need to take those steps of forgiveness. And if you need help with that, I'd be delighted and be honored to help you. You need to forgive, because that's what Jesus calls us to do. We've started to pray through the Lord's Prayer, the disciples' prayer. And at the very end, after Jesus does that teaching and they say the Amen, Jesus says, "For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Our unwillingness to forgive blocks God's forgiveness. We don't like to think about that or wrestle with that. But our holding on to bitterness is a statement about what we believe about the cross. That it's not quite enough. Let's think about that as we get ready to receive. I'm going to invite the ushers to come forward as they get ready to distribute the elements. I want us to pray, and they'll give us some direction.
We pray that God will use this message to strengthen your faith and draw you into a deeper relationship with Jesus. If you're interested in other sermons or want to know more about Aurelia Community Church, please visit our website at www.occweb.org.